Wash me, Savior, while I die. While I draw this fleeting breath. Good morning. We good? Derek, we good? Okay. Well, good morning. One quick announcement. In 2 weeks from today, we're having a luncheon for folks that are new to GCC. If you've been new to the church in the last year, like if you've been coming in the last year, we want to spend just a little time. It's free. We're going to cater it. It doesn't cost you a penny. We just want you to come and kind of hear about the church and see if you have any questions about how we do stuff, what we believe, those kind of things. So we do need you to sign up, if you would, so we know how much food to order. We don't want, it's terrible to provide a luncheon and then not have, and then run out of food. That's just terrible. I think that happened in Jesus in the wedding. There was something about that, running out of stuff, and it just wasn't cool. So we don't want to do that. So, Billy, where are you? Okay. Billy Crossan is here, and he's helping his mom right now with something, but Billy's one of our missionaries, Billy and Adrienne, that we are just proud to support, and he happens to be here today, and so just wanted to let you know he's here, and if you get a chance to talk to him. Well, I am so excited and so humbled to start this. This is a new series. We're not going to be in Genesis today. All right, now I know. I just did this. All right, do it. There. My clicker. I have had such fun and joy just starting, digging into this series of knowing God. And we're going to cover this 12 things about God, either one of his names or one of his attributes. We're going to cover some of these. And obviously, you could spend the rest of your life studying God and never run out of stuff to talk about. But we, hopefully, in the next 12 weeks, over the summer, May, June, and July, you'll have an appreciation each week, another reason to love God, another reason to know God deeper and better. And so we're going to start this series this morning, Knowing God. I'm going to ask you if you would turn to your Bible to Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3. We're going to look at Isaiah 6, 3, Revelation 4, 8, 1 Peter 1, 16, and Leviticus 11 this morning. So if you want to go ahead and earmark that, or if you want to just get your phone out and just start taking pictures and go home and do that. So have your Bible open to Isaiah. We're going to look at that in just a minute. But let me lay a little groundwork here for this first sermon on God is holy. When you fall in love with someone, or even begin a deep friendship with someone, you start to learn about them. And the more you know about them, the more you want to know about them. We were going somewhere last week, and Tracy said something in the car, and I looked over at her at a red light, not when I was driving, and I said, you know, after 48 plus years and 3 years of dating, you still fascinate me. Like there's something every day about people you love, or good friends, people in your life, people that you meet and you go, oh, I like that person. Or, you know, I could see a friendship. I really enjoyed being with them. I could see a friendship developing here. Or you meet somebody and you go, okay, she's pretty. He's handsome. He's pretty handsome. And you just ask him out, and you want to go bowling, or you want to go out and get something to eat, you want to go to a movie. And then one thing leads to another, and before you know it, that friendship has grown into something else. Or you look at your kids or your grandkids or your nephews or your nieces, and you people in your family, you kind of go, wow, like there's one more thing about this person that makes me love them a little bit more. And in loving them a little bit more, I want to spend a little more time with them to get to know them a little better so that I will love them a little more, so that I will know them a little better, so that I will love them a little more. And it's a song that never ends. But when you fall in love with somebody or you meet somebody and the relationship starts, it just changes your life. My life was changed when I was 8 years old and I trusted Christ as my Savior. I grew up in church, but the first 8 years of my life, I didn't know Christ personally. And then I got saved on a Saturday afternoon, walked the aisle. That's what we did in Baptist churches, walked that aisle. I walked the aisle the next morning, Sunday morning, and then my best friend and I, Greg Reardon, he and I got baptized Sunday night, and I started my journey with Christ. I want to show you a verse of Scripture that is not in our sermon, but it's part of this. Now, I want you to see something here. Paul writes these words, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And I want to kind of lay a little track here. Paul was, I believe, if he was alive today and could be tested, I think he would be classified as a certified genius. Like, brilliant. He was, before he got saved, the shining star of the Pharisee movement. He was the guy that they were going to put up at the next convention to run him for president. He was that kind of guy. Like, wow. And he wasn't even saved. He was just brilliant. And he knew the law of God. He knew the Torah. He knew about the prophets. He knew all this stuff. But he spent all of his time going after Christians, trying to get them arrested, trying to get them thrown into jail because he believed they were just crazy. And they were hurting the cause of Judaism. Well, something happened to him. On a road, a dirt road, going to a town called Damascus to see if he could arrest some more Christians. And Jesus Christ knocked him flat on his back in the dirt and said, "Why are you persecuting me?" Not, "Why are you persecuting my people? Why are you persecuting me?" And then he said, it's hard to kick against the goads. It's hard to kick against the sharp stick with sandals, isn't it, Paul? That hurts, don't it? Don't do that no more. And he got up from that dirt blind, but born again. Now he was a man without a country because he became the Jews' greatest enemy. He turned on them, and nobody in Christianity trusted him. He had nobody. And Jesus said to him, go to this certain house and this certain guy will help you. So he did, and he did all this stuff. And then at some point, if you read in the Epistle of Galatians, he talks about going to Arabia, the backside of the desert. And he spent 3 years alone with God. 3 years one-on-one discipleship class with Jesus. I would sign up for that class. That's pretty cool. Because all the stuff he learned in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit now was saying, okay, this was me, this was me, this was me. And for 3 years he spent connecting the dots. Then he comes back to civilization. Now, understand, they didn't have social media. They couldn't say, Paul is seen, we picked him up on his GPS on his iPhone, and he's over here in Arabia. No. People thought, maybe he's dead. I haven't seen him. I don't know where he's at. Well, I wish I could get my hands on him. Me too. Turncoat, traitor, vanished, right? And he shows up. He starts sharing his faith. Starts going to synagogues on Saturday saying, can I say something? Interrupting the service and talking about how that this Old Testament, that this Jesus that we crucified is the resurrected Christ. Then Monday through Sunday through Friday, he was having Bible studies with anybody that would listen to him. Threw him in jail, beat him up, shipwrecked, stoned, left for dead. Nothing moved him. He writes Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know him. Now, I want you to think through this. When Paul wrote the book of Philippians, he had been saved for 25 years. When he wrote Philippians, he'd been a Christian for 25 years. And yet Paul says, that I may know him. Wait a minute, Paul. I don't know anybody as smart as you. You spent 3 years alone with God on the backside of the Arabian desert. Just you and God doing a Bible study. Then you've spent 22 years, 23 years, 25 years having Bible studies every day with people. Speaking in the synagogues. Sharing your faith with anybody that would listen. And now you're saying that you want to know God? Are you saying you need one more journal to fill up with information? Well, the Hebrew word for that is this, and the Greek word for that is this, and the cultural paradigm when this was written was, no. That's not what Paul was saying. In the New Testament, this word here is the Greek word gnosko. And in the Old Testament, it's the Hebrew word yada. It's the same idea. It speaks of intimate, firsthand knowledge, gnosko. Intimate, firsthand knowledge. Watch this. It's one thing for me to say, do y'all know who Peyton Manning is? Okay, I didn't want to use an illustration. Young people go, I don't even know who that is. Okay, Beyonce. Everybody know Beyonce? All right, it's one thing for me to say, I know Beyonce. Like if I see her on TV or see her on a video or something, yeah, I know who that is. It's another thing if I knew her to say, yeah, I know Beyonce. We hang. I've had lunch with her. It's one thing to say, I know God. It's another thing to say, I know God. And when Paul said, I want to know him, because the more I learn about him, the more I love him, the more I love him, the more I want to know, the more I know, the more I love him, the more I love him, the more I want to know. I want to know him. I want to gnosko him. I want to yada him. I want to have intimate, personal, firsthand knowledge of who he is. I'm hungry for that. I agree with him about that. Knowing God in a real relational way. That should be the cry of our hearts. I want to know him in his holiness. I want to feel a sense of his omnipresence. When I am weak, I want to feel his omnipotence. When the world is changing and moving and shaking all the time and nothing is the same, I want to hang on to his immutability. Because he doesn't change. I want to know God. So we start with holiness. God is holy. Why do we start with holiness? I could have started with God is omnipotent. He can do anything. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. God is omniscient. He knows everything. God is immutable. He doesn't change. God is love. God is justice. God is patient. God is merciful. God is gracious. God is all these things. He is Yahweh. He is Elohim. He is Adonai. He's Jehovah. We start with holiness. Holiness, defined, is the absolute moral purity and complete separation from all of creation. Now understand something. God is not just better than us. He is completely different than us. Now look in your Bible, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3. God is not just better than us, he's altogether different. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3. Here's why I started with holiness, and I'm going to show you. In Isaiah 6, verse 3, it says this, "And one called to another, the angels called to one another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" How many times is the word holy used here? Three. Holy, holy, holy. There's no other place in the Bible where any of the other attributes or names of God are used three times. It doesn't say God is merciful, merciful, merciful. It doesn't say God is kind, kind, kind. It doesn't say he's just, just, just. But it does say twice in the Bible that he is holy, holy, holy. I'm going to show you another place in the book of Revelation in just a minute. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. I'm going to go ahead and show you. Yeah, I'll go ahead and show you here. This is Revelation 4:8. "And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy.'" There it is again. Not once, but twice in the Bible. Once in the Old Testament, once in the New Testament. Once from the prophet Isaiah, once from the apostle John. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." Let me go back and talk about this. Let me go back to Isaiah for a second. In Isaiah it says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Okay, why three? What does that mean? Well, John Calvin, and this may come up at lunch, may not, probably won't, but John Calvin believed that it sort of alluded to the Trinity. Three, holy, Father, holy, Son, holy, Spirit. It's called the Holy Spirit. He said, it alludes to it. It doesn't say it, but it makes me think maybe that's kind of the idea. A lot of the commentaries. Now, here's the fun part about Bible study. You ready? The stuff that you wonder about, that you really dig into, nobody else knows what it is either. They don't say anything about it. You get all these commentaries, and you open them up, and they say nothing. What does holy, holy, holy mean? Why three? Crickets. John Calvin said, I think it's maybe the Trinity. And I tell you, I would not argue that the Trinity can be put in there, but I don't think that's why there's three. Let's go to Revelation. The four living creatures, each with six wings full of eyes round, and day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." This is called a trisagion. When something in Hebrew, the Hebrew language, is mentioned three times like that, it is the strongest possible emphasis in the Hebrew language. We do it differently. I'm going to go to lunch with some friends today, and I hope at the end of that meal, I will say, that meal was good. But here's how we say it in English. If it was good, you go, that was good. That was good. If it wasn't good and we don't want to hurt their feelings, we go, well, that was good. You get the inflection there? That's good. Or if it was better than good, you go, that's amazing. See, amazing is better than good. You with me? Take it up one notch. That's the best meal I ever had in my life. That's the third level. Well, in Hebrew, they didn't do that. They just said the same word two or three times. In the Hebrew language, they would say, they wouldn't say that meal was good. They would say that was good, good. And if it was an amazing meal, the best meal they ever ate, they would say, that's good, good, good. Okay, now watch. It's called a trisagion. Here's what I think this means. Watch this. In Revelation 4:8, now let's go back and read this. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who, what? And. I believe it's mentioned three times here because God is holy over my past. He is holy over my present. And he will be holy in my future. He was holy when I didn't know him. When I got saved at 8 years old and I started my journey with Christ, and however long that's going to be, if I live to be 120 and I'm here and I'm still in the series on names of God or something. At some point, God's going to call me home and then he will be holy. He's been holy my whole life. God was holy when I wasn't saved. He saved me. He's been holy my whole life. When I was prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. He was holy. One day I'm going to leave this world, and I'm going to go into the presence of God in heaven. He will still be holy. 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 He's holy over my past. He's holy over my present. He will be holy over my future. It's not like God takes a day off. Yeah, it's on Sabbath. On the Sabbath, I'm not holy. I'm not merciful. I'm not good. I'm not kind. I'm not omniscient. I'm not, you know, get your stuff done in 6 days because the seventh day, I'm on rest. Y'all wearing me out. That's not God. He is 24/7, 365. Every moment of every day, he is holy. He's holy over what was. He's holy over what is. He's holy over what's going to be. He's holy over my past. He saved me. He justified me. In this life, he is sanctifying me. One day, he's going to glorify me. I was saved from the penalty of my sin. I'm being saved from the power of sin in this world. And I will be saved one day from the very presence of sin when he takes me to heaven. He was holy. He is holy. He's going to be holy. Always. God is holy. And the whole earth is filled with his glory in Isaiah 6, verse 3. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. It's surprising how many times you'll find in Scripture that holiness and God's glory is connected. Glory. Glory. His visible manifest presence has always revealed his holiness. You find it in the wilderness, cloud by day, fire by night. You find it in the tabernacle, Exodus 40. You find it in the temple, 1 Kings 8. And ultimately, there was this guy that showed up on earth and John writes this, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. God's holiness is not one attribute among many. It stands alone above them all. It defines everything else about him. That's why we start with holiness, because he's holy as I mean, you're going to see how holiness and omnipresence tie together, how holiness and immutability tie together, how holiness ties together with everything else God is. That's why, and it's the only thing in the Bible that is mentioned three times, twice. Holy, 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 Isaiah. Holy, 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 Revelation. He is holy. Holy, holy. Now here's where it gets personal. 1 Peter. We are told by Peter. Remember Peter? There's the old Peter and the new Peter. There's the young Peter, there's the old Peter. There's the young, impulsive Peter that the only time he opened his mouth was to change feet. But then there's the old Peter that was the Peter in the book of Acts. It was Peter that wrote 1 and 2 Peter that was martyred for Christ. And that old guy, that mature guy, that wise Peter. And we're going to study 1 Peter in the fall. When I finish this series, we're going to go into 1 Peter. That guy says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Okay? I'm supposed to be holy. Now, there are some attributes of God. When I was in school, it depends on where you go to school. It depends on who your professors were, how they term stuff. But when I was in college and then in grad school, they called the attributes of God the moral and the non-moral attributes of God. For example, there's things that I can't be. I don't care how hard I work at it. I can't be omnipresent. Wouldn't it be nice to be omnipresent? There'll be no more, I'll be there in a minute. I'm there. Wouldn't it be great to be omnipotent? I got it. I got it. You need me to move this piano? Just a second. I'll do it with my pinky. Because I'm omnipotent. I'm omniscient. Wouldn't it be cool to be omniscient, that you know everything there is to know? God is omniscient. Did you know, has it ever occurred to you that nothing's ever occurred to God? He's omniscient. He's immutable. He never changes. Do you change? Do you have a bad day? Yeah. Even if you try really, really, really hard as a Christian in the power of the Holy Spirit, can you not ever change again? No, we change. There are certain attributes of God that we can't do, but I can try to be loving. God is love. I'm love. I want to be love. I want to do that. God is just. I want to be just. See, there are attributes of God that we cannot do, and there are others that we can emulate and try to do. Those are the moral and the non-moral attributes of God. And don't confuse the two. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you have all power or that you know everything. You don't. There are attributes that we know that we can emulate and those that we can't. Now, in this verse, Peter is quoting from Leviticus. It is written, you shall be holy for I'm holy. Here's where he gets this. Leviticus 11, 44 and 45. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves therefore and be holy, for I am holy. For I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This is interesting to me. He says consecrate. And he says, be holy. Those are two different words. But they're almost the same, but they're two different words. To be holy is to be set apart, removed from common use. That's what it means. To be set apart, to be used for common use. Let me illustrate. These are my keys. I love my keys. I went with Zachary and Abigail to her game yesterday, and he wanted to drive. And he tells me, Dad, when you drive, I get car sick. He says this to me yesterday. When you drive, I get car sick. I said, okay, here, you drive. You have no idea what it means, how hard it is for me to hand somebody my keys. Like, this is, I love my keys. So when we got to the soccer field, I said, give me my keys. I said, Zachary, I want to hold the keys because they're like a whoopee for me. They make me feel better. I love my keys. Now watch this. These are my keys. They are set apart for a common use. They're not better than your keys. They are set apart. In a sense, they are holy because they are set apart for my common use. This is a key to the church. This is a key to my car. This is a key to my house and my mailbox. They're holy. They're set apart for common use. That's what holy means here. But put consecrate in there. Consecrate means to be devoted to God. So when you put these two words together, you have removed from common use to be devoted to God. That's what it means for you and I to be holy. Be holy, Peter said, because I am holy. So here's the question I have. Why would God command us to be holy if we can never be perfectly holy like Him? It seems to me that would be a mean thing for God to do, to give us some task that we can't possibly do. It'd be like saying to a three-year-old, balance my checkbook. Well, that's mean. Can't even read. Or for Tracy to say to me, balance our checkbook. That would be mean. Yeah, it's just not my thing. Why would God tell us to do something that seems impossible? Like, I can't. I look at God, who's holy, 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 and I can't. I mean, I wanted to illustrate this somehow. This week I was working on this. I remembered a picture our family had floating around somewhere. I don't know where this picture is because my brother's passed away. I think either his wife's got it or my sister's got it. I don't have a copy of this. I wish I did. My brother, James, his daughter is Stacy. Stacy is an amazing woman of God. Raised four godly kids who are all adults. Stacy's the best. But when she was a baby, she had red, fiery red hair and Shirley Temple curls. And she had the big old fat cheeks that made you wonder if she was storing nuts for the winter. And she had all these fat rolls, you know, like, how do you bend those legs? Like she was maybe a year old. Now, here's something about my brother that you would not know. James always had a toothpick in his mouth. He's always working it. You ever know anybody like that? They always got a toothpick. They're working it. They're working it, working it, looking for something to eat. I don't know what they're doing in there, but he's just working that toothpick. And one day, we were all sitting around after a meal, and I was, I don't know, 12, 13 years old, maybe. I don't know. They give Stacy, who's not even a year old yet, who has like two teeth, maybe, they give her a toothpick. James is sitting next to her, working his toothpick. She's sitting next to him, working that toothpick exactly like he was doing. Now, we didn't have these things. Like, my mother had to get up, run into the other room, and bring back the Polaroid. And you take the picture. Y'all are young. You don't know how lucky you are. She took the picture, then you count to 60, then you peel it off to see if it is even a picture. How many of y'all remember the Polaroid? Okay, all right, good. I'm talking to my own people here. Y'all get it. So that's one of my favorite pictures of my family history is watching my niece, who had no teeth, picking like James. Now, here's why I told you that story. I asked the question, why would God command us to be holy if we can never be perfectly holy like Him? And here's the answer. Because the goal, this is it. The goal is not to be holy, holy, holy. The goal is to be holy. These passages don't tell me to be holy, holy, holy. They teach me to pursue being holy. Now here it is. This is worth your trip to come to church today. Watch. I cannot be my heavenly daddy, but I can be like him. Give me the toothpick. I can try to be removed. The Bible talks about this. It's very clear. There's two Greek words. I wasn't going to go here, but let me just jump in while I'm here. Acts chapter 2. Matthew 16, Jesus said, I'll build my church. That's ecclesia. That means called out assembly. Then Acts 2:42, they continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. That's koinonia. We are called out. We're not better than anybody in the world. If you're a Christian, you're not better than anybody. God has just called you out. He's just grabbed you like I grabbed my keys. He said, I want to use you. For the common good, I need you to be holy and separate for my use. I've got something I created you for, something I want you to do. And I need you to let me conform you to the image of my son. And it's going to take time. It's going to take you your whole life. Getting saved is easy. Accepting Jesus as your Savior, the sanctification, the walking with God, the changing, to allow Him to be the potter and I'm the clay, to rough out the rough spots, sometimes to smash the clay and start over. That's the hard part, and it's also the fun part. The hard's what makes it great. So He's working. The sanctification process to make me like Him. We don't drift into holiness. We pursue it. We put off the old man. We put on the new man. We forget what is behind and reach to what is before us. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are new. We do things like we pray. We go to Bible studies. We make godly decisions. We try to surround ourselves with godly relationships, people that are going to sharpen us, iron sharpening iron. If you're a Christian, you need to hang around other Christians. That's why church is so important. Can I do church online? Yeah. Is that healthy? Not really. Because you can't build the relationships. Why did God say so many times in the New Testament, 58 times in the New Testament, one another, one another, one another, one another, one another, one another? Guess what? He wants us to be together like one another. Sharpening each other. When I'm down, you're up. When you're up, I'm down. We don't drift into this. We have to do it on purpose. We live with purpose. We live with pursuit. Let me jump to this one. I've already said all this stuff, but God is holy, holy, holy. My goal is just to be holy, and we don't drift into it. We pursue it. Now, how do we pursue it? How does this work? God is holy over my past. He's holy over my present. He's holy over my future. So here's where I want to go, and then I'm going to wrap this up, and then Chip is going to come up and lead us in communion this morning. We exalt him. How do I live with purpose? I exalt him in his holiness. I worship him for who he is. Have you ever said to God, thank you that you are holy? Like, thank you that you're holy, holy, holy. You're not just holy. You're not just holy, holy. You're holy, holy, holy. That is the biggest Hebrew word that can be used to describe who you are. You are holy, 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 who was, who is to come. You are holy. How can you grow in this and pursue God in this holiness thing? By exalting him. The second thing, by encouraging one another. We need each other to encourage each other to be holy. Sometimes with a gentle word, sometimes with needed correction, but always working toward holiness. That you and I together crawl up next to our heavenly daddy and grab a toothpick. And we do it together. And then we engage in spreading his message of love to the world. This is huge. Our message carries weight when our lives reflect it. Without holiness, our words lose credibility. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16 that we are the light of the world. But that light shines brightest when our lives look like his. Here's the challenge. Live set apart for his glory. Live differently for the world's sake. Can I say something here? I'm saying it. That's rhetorical. Can I say it? I'm saying it. I don't know why I asked you if it was okay with you because I'm saying it. The world today, this world we live in, this political environment, they need different. They don't need more of the same. They need Christians whose lives and deeds mesh. They're exactly the same. They don't need Christians who can pull the Bible out and use it when it fits them and then use God's name when it doesn't. If we're going to reach this world, we need to be holy people. Set apart, different. We need to have such lives that eventually somebody will say, what is it about you? First really good job I had, I was in college. I started working at Uniroyal out in Conyers. I worked second shift. We did tire retreads. They put me on assembly line making retread tires. And my boss was a heathen as all get out. I mean, he's rough. He's rough as a corn cob. Rough people called him Barney. His name was Barney. Rough people call Barney rough. Like, rough people said, boy, Barney, he's rough. And there wasn't a day that goes by he would say, he knew what I was studying for. What are you going to school for? I'm going to be a pastor. Oh, man, every day he would ride me. Every day he would say something smart aleck to me, just to see if he'd get a rise out of me. I just did my job, you know. One day he comes up to me, and he's like, he asked me to pray for him because somebody in his family had cancer. It's really interesting when you live a holy, godly life. People may laugh at you, but when it comes down to it and they're looking for somebody that's real, they'll come find you because they're scared. And I said, yeah, Barney, I'd be glad to. Okay, appreciate it. And then the next day he went back to ride me. He was like, okay, you get what you get, you know. What you get? That should be a T-shirt. You get what you get with Barney. I could have made a fortune selling those T-shirts at work. You get what you get with Barney. The world doesn't need people that say one thing and do something else. The world needs people that live this book. The world needs people to be holy because our Heavenly Father is holy, holy, holy. Yada, gnosko, separate, unique, intimate. To know God intimately, personally. Be holy because He is holy, holy, holy. And let God fill your temple with His holiness. God is holy. Let's pray. Father, You are holy. You are holy, holy, holy. You are absolutely the only being in all of creation that's You. There's no one like You. There's no one close to You. There are no other gods. The seraphim and cherubim cannot be like You. They're not You. We're not You. But Father, we can try to be like our Heavenly Daddy. To try to act the way we think You would act if You were in our shoes. To try to make the decisions You would make if You had our information. To seek You with all of our heart. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things are going to be added if we just seek our God who is holy, holy, holy. Thank You, Lord, for who You are. May I exalt Your holiness every day. May I encourage my brothers and sisters in Christ to be holy, and may they encourage me to be holy. Not legalistic, but just like You. Try to be like You. And may my life reflect the truth of Scripture so that I don't talk one thing and do something else. That my life reflects the holiness of my Father. You said, Jesus said that we are the light of the world. Jesus also said He is the light of the world. He is the sun. We are the moon. We are to reflect who He is. God, may I reflect Your holiness in my day-to-day walk, at the gas station, at the grocery store, in the office with my coworkers, in my neighborhood, in my family. May I just try every day to be like Jesus. That's my prayer, Father. Holy God, Holy Father, Holy Son, Holy Spirit. I want to know You. I want to know You. I know stuff about You. I got books of stuff about You. But I want to experience You every moment of every day in all Your glory. That's my prayer. And I hope it's the prayer of our church. And we pray these things in the name of the Holy Son, Jesus, and in the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray these things, Father, in your name. Amen. We want to have communion. This is for everybody who's a Christian, whether you're a member here or not, doesn't matter. We've got tables all around here, all around the room. You just follow the other people that have done this before. And you grab one cup. There's two cups that are stacked on top of each other. Be careful, the top one's the juice, and you'll have it all over you if you don't know how to open this thing. And then Chip Hobby is one of our elders. Chip's going to come up and lead us in communion. And then Chip, if you'll dismiss us afterward in prayer. Okay?
Join me now as we enjoy the Lord's Supper with our GCC family. Hello? Okay. Reading from Matthew 26, verses 26-28. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." I would like for us to pray after communion in a slightly different manner today. I'd like for each of us to have a brief, silent time of prayer with God, giving thanks, and remembering Jesus's shedding his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. Okay, please pray silently at your seat now. And all of God's people said, Amen. For our benediction today, I'll read a poem by author C.S. Lewis. But the great thing to remember is that though our feelings come and go, his love for us does not. It is not wearied by our sins or our indifference, and therefore, it is quite relentless in its determination that we shall be cured of those sins at whatever cost to us, at whatever cost to him. Holy, holy, holy is the God Almighty. Okay. Y'all have a wonderful week. Be holy.